We continue our celebration of Easter, but today is the first day we read a gospel that does not come from Easter day itself or Easter evening. This revelation of Jesus takes place sometime after what we call Divine Mercy Sunday now, because it says this is the third time Jesus revealed himself. The first time was Easter day, the second time was the next Sunday, which we'll celebrate on Sunday, and then this third time. So we're a little bit out of order, but it doesn't make any difference. We're still reflecting on the resurrection and on its impact on us, on the church. Now, you've heard me say enough times that this is all one day, liturgically. Someone asked me yesterday, if it's all Easter day, why don't we recite the creed in the Mass? Pretty good question, because on a solemnity, on Easter, on Sundays, on big feast days, we always recite or sing the Gloria, but we also recite the Creed. But on the weekdays of the Easter octave, we don't, and I really don't know the answer. Maybe someone can find out for us why we don't recite the Creed, even though the days of the Easter octave are very high-ranking liturgical days, higher than the Annunciation, for example, which is a solemnity, or a lot of other high feast days. In fact, the highest ranking of liturgical days is the Triduum. After that, there's a whole bunch of feast days that are second rank, and this weekdays of the Easter octave are included, or all the days of the Easter octave are included. Now, as we take our a journey through the Easter octave, it's just an extraordinary time of year, and I have this sense that people are missing it. I mean, people who come to daily Mass or who can take time to reflect on the daily readings can get this. But I just imagine if I went to Mass last Sunday and then didn't pay any attention to the liturgy until next Sunday, I can't imagine really getting the profound impact that Easter really has on us. Let me try to illustrate this. You know, this time of year, there's flowering plants everywhere. I've seen the bougainvillea just blazing colors, you know, fuchsia and pink and yellows and all different colors. And it seems like everything is blossoming. And usually this is a very hot, dry time of year, but it rained yesterday. And so when I was out walking today, I noticed that the rain knocked the petals of the flowers down onto the ground. Did you see that? So any place where there was these flowering plants, there's this carpet of beautiful petals. And as I was walking, I said, wow, what a beautiful thing to be walking along. It's like, you know, like at a wedding or something. You know, they throw the rose petals and the people walk on it. It's a grand feeling. I said, wow. I thought, you know, if I were a different person carrying a camera around, I would have taken a picture and put it on Instagram and make a big thing out of it. Like you see people taking pictures of themselves in front of the cherry blossoms. You know, the cherry blossoms are just extraordinarily beautiful. And so to be there is a special experience. And so people take pictures. Well, the pictures tell us what is there, but it's not the same. And this is, I think, I'm trying to compare this to our journey through the Easter octave, to take these steps day by day, pondering these accounts about the risen Lord, or something like that, walking down a path strewn with beautiful petals. And a picture of it just wouldn't convey it. So if I were to say to you, oh, Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his apostles again and again, you say, oh. Well, that's like saying, you know, some other thing happened. It's not the same as actually entering into it. So I'm just grateful for the privilege. And I think every Anuan person would be grateful for the privilege to be immersed in the liturgy this time of year. Two great readings again today. Let's start, instead of looking at this amazing appearance at the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, let's start with Peter and John on trial before the leaders This is a continuation now. Peter and John were the instruments through which the crippled man was healed at the beautiful gate. Then, because so many people were listening to them, because they were the instruments of a miracle, in fact, this reading today says that 5,000 people had already accepted the gospel, had come to believe. But because of this commotion, the authorities in the temple, the most important people in the Jewish tradition, religion, and culture, take Peter and John into custody and say, well, no, what are you doing here? And then we have this extraordinary declaration that Peter makes. Now, here's Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a key thing when it comes to Easter. In fact, that's the difference between today's gospel and today's first reading. The gospel takes place before Pentecost, and Peter's, you know, thinks about going fishing. The first reading takes place after Pentecost, and Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. So the impact of the resurrection is having its full flowering in Peter. And so here's Peter. He's standing in front of the very men who condemned Jesus to death. The most powerful men Peter has ever met. And the ones who represent everything he has lived for. He's been a faithful Jew. Remember, he said, I've never eaten anything unclean in my whole life. Well, so these guys are the top. And the most intimidating. And when they put Peter and John on the spot and say, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter stands up with a shocking boldness and says, well, if you're going to ask me this, if you're going to give me an opportunity to say it, I'm going to say that this is done by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. It's because of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, that this crippled man was miraculously healed. Then he goes on. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. It's a statement of such enormity and such confidence. It's stunning. Especially saying it to religious leaders. Now, Peter is not thinking about other religions. He doesn't even think of himself as being anything other than a Jew. I mean, the first Christians were all Jews, so they didn't think of another religion. But what they had was the resurrection and the Holy Spirit. They had something that just blew everything else out of the water. It changed everything. Now, in modern times, hearing someone say there's no salvation through anyone else, that raises all kinds of red flags because we live in a multicultural world, religious pluralism, diversity, relativism, and you can't insult anyone else's belief system. So, because to say there isn't salvation in anybody else implicitly says what you believe is not salvific. And that's politically incorrect. You know, I've spoken about this a number of times, this controversy that came out back in 2000 when Cardinal Ratzinger issued the document Christus Jesus. It was basically a restatement of this, that we believe Jesus Christ is the source of salvation for all people. And that faith in Jesus Christ is what is salvific. And people, including even Catholics, protested, well, how can you say that? What about our brothers, the Muslims? What about our brothers, the Buddhists and the Jews and the whatever, Shinto and whatever other religions there are? How can you insult them that way? And then St. John Paul said, no, this is exactly what the church teaches. But it's a truth that surpasses everything else. Because the resurrection is so unlike anything any other religion has. I mean, no other religious leader or founder was brutally put to death and buried and then came back out of the tomb on the third day. I mean, you never hear about that from Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or Gandhi or Einstein or anybody. I mean, you pick any name, you're not going to get anybody coming up out of the tomb and still alive. So that's what Peter is basing his confidence on. He's talking about something that is just completely, that transcends everything else. Peter doesn't know about Buddhism. He doesn't know about, all he knows is Judaism. Islam didn't even exist yet. So, what he knows is, what I have is worth more than anything else. I don't have silver or gold, but I have this. I have the truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that's our salvation. So that statement is as stunning now, maybe even more stunning now, because we live in an era when you're not allowed to say things that are so blunt, exclusive sounding, or so judgmental sounding. Now, remember, the church has certainly acknowledged that there is truth in other religions. It's not as if the believers in Jesus Christ know everything and no one else knows anything. That is not what we believe. Wherever truth can be found, it is true. So there are glimmers of light in all over the place, in creation, in different cultures, and all sorts of things. But anything that is true in any other religion is included in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the truth, the living, resurrected truth. That's what the resurrection forces us to deal with. Either he's the complete package, or the whole thing is a big myth. And why bother talking about it? That's why Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, well then our whole faith is just emptiness. So that's what Peter is building on here. Okay. So that's, I wanted to stress this, because what we see in Peter's declaration before the leaders of the Jews is the fruit of taking in the truth of the resurrection. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes possible the acceptance by faith of the resurrection and the living out of the faith. Now, this came up in the collect. You might have noticed this. I stumbled over it in the opening prayer. Almighty ever living God, who gave us the paschal mystery and the covenant you established for reconciling the human race. So he's saying the same thing. This person is the same thing. You've given us this paschal mystery. This is what reconciles the human race to you. So dispose our minds, we pray, that while we celebrate by professing the faith, we may express in deeds. So may this truth of the resurrection so fill us that what we say and what we do is all the fruit of that extraordinary event. Okay, now maybe I'm going to go over time. Let me just say a word about this beautiful gospel. This is Jesus revealing himself to the seven disciples on the shore of the sea. It's another combination of what I said yesterday, the ordinary and extraordinary. The risen Lord Jesus has a real human nature. He really is you can meet him as a human being. He's a guy standing on the shore. He's a guy who eats breakfast and cooks things for people. I mean, he's an ordinary person. But on the other side, he is extraordinary to the highest degree. He determines where the fish are. He knows the future. Well, first of all, he's alive in glory forever. So that is the person that the apostles have met already twice, but it still has not completely transformed them. Remember, they met him Easter night, they met him again the next week, and now they're up in Galilee, and they go fishing, as if their life hasn't changed, as if they're still fishermen, as if they're not fishers of men. So the impact of the resurrection has still not completely taken place in them. Once they meet Jesus again, it's the Lord. Now, I won't get into all the beautiful details, but they recognize who he is, and they pull in this big catch of fish. And there's this one detail. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. When the miraculous catch of fish took place at the beginning of Peter's call, remember when Peter was first called to be a follower of Jesus, they had this miraculous catch of fish, and they got two boats, and the nets were tearing. But here, 153 fish, and the net is not tearing. It's a sign, this is what the scripture scholars will tell us, that the church has the capacity to bring in huge numbers of people. This net is the evangelistic efforts of the church. You don't have to worry about the church having too many people. Or you don't have to think that there should be other religions because, you know, there are other nets. No, the net is big enough to carry everyone in, and 153 fish, 5,000 men, or billions of people, no problem, because it's built on the resurrection. It's built on an event that transcends all natural capabilities. So that's where we are. Easter Octave, the miracle of Easter, the beauty of Easter, we're still taking it in. So with grateful hearts, let's continue to follow this Lord, this Savior, who is concerned about what we eat for breakfast, but is also concerned about our joining him forever in glory.